Well, good evening. Warm welcome to the service this evening. Good to have one or two visitors with us as well, and you're especially welcome tonight. The intimations you had this morning, and there's still sheets at the door, so please feel free to pick up one of these sheets. I won't take time to go through the intimations just now. Let's now worship God and sing to his praise. We sing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and the last two verses, the last two stanzas of the psalm in Gaelic. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. These two verses of Psalm 46 to God's praise will remain seated to sing. John McSween will now lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Oh, ye, renewing with Vian, to whom you came up, to go to the other sack in the Kernuk of Coney Cade, such an in your seeing in it a show, as a belure of a yen of goo, Skabushin and a look goody. Which I never booked on the spirit of some of the Sanyo Chinkahana Kinele, how many all of Hornulus, how many all of Edar Kush. At the wall of the Avianity, noch with East, the Shunner in Udinia, a log of a Piaska, the Rus of a Kanath Kachnatevi, the Ragunshin at Oshnon Hay. Gat yw'n si ffein y hwn y piachgi yn yr ein si. Ys tŵr sy'n o'n agor. Ys mae'r chwys yn hen piachgi di piachgi. Gwrdjalwch yn asmo at y sy'n yw'r sa'r gyr. Gwyrwch at y chwm yn sy'n ar lygi. A chwyddwch dy fach gair yw'n si.
It's good to see Ian Davidson back with us tonight after a few weeks away. I know he knows that we've been praying for him, and it's good to see him in a measure of health that enables him to come here tonight. And we pray on for Ian as he awaits a course of treatment over the next 6 months. He's under the chair now, so I'll stop talking. James chapter 4, and if you could turn also to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read a portion from there as well. James chapter 4, just a short passage at the end of that chapter from verse 13 to 17. This is God's word. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And then if we turn to Luke chapter 12. And we'll read from we'll read from verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. And he, that's Jesus, taught them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. And may God bless that reading, or these readings, of his word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've been singing and these passages that we've been reading. And we thank you that they are passages and words that lift us from the scene of time and set our feet in the perspective of eternity. We are conscious, not as conscious as we'd like to be, but we are conscious that we live in a world that is transient and passing. We sometimes hold tight onto things which we know that ultimately we will have to let go of. And we know that everything that we see around us, and even these bodies that our souls reside within, they are changing, they are fading, they are passing away. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is eternal. You do not pass away. Your word also will not pass away. And so we pray that we would take hold of your word this evening, and your word would take hold of us, that we would receive it, and we would respond to it in a way that pleases you and honours you. We pray, Lord, that we would take hold of you, Lord Jesus, as we have been singing. Everything else fades and passes, but our relationship with you is eternal. And our relationship with each other when we are in you is eternal. And so we pray that we would invest our time and our talents and our energies into that relationship and into these ventures that you call us to, which will have eternal yield. We confess that often we work hard for things that are passing, and we pray that we would not become transfixed on these things, but that we would fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Lord, that we would be able to see and know in our lives the reality of an ever closening walk with you. That we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul that there is no greater thing than knowing Jesus. Everything else that we once counted gain, we see as loss in comparison with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. And so we pray that in this evening, as we meditate upon your word, that we would come to know you better, and that we would walk more closely with you as a result of that. We do thank you for each person who's gathered here this evening. We thank you especially for those who've been away for a while and who are back for the first time tonight. And we ask that you would bless them as we pray that you would bless us, bless those who are visiting with us. And we ask that your hand would be upon them, and that you would lead them and guide them, and that they would know your blessing, your peace, and your strength. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all those who meet, as we do, in different denominations in this place and in every place across this world. We pray for the youth fellowship as they meet just after this. And we ask that in their early years that they would remember you as their Creator, that they would come to know you as their Lord and their Saviour. And for all our fellowship in the remainder of this day, the houses that we may visit, the conversations that we would have, we pray that we would know that you are with us. And we pray that you would know your presence going with us into this week, whatever that may bring, whether or not we will see it. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live each day for your honour, for your glory. Take away our sin, empty us of self. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. James chapter 4, and we are reading again and giving some thought to verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And we'll read it just again, just a short reading. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The theme that we look at this evening is the theme of eternity. I suppose that's the most succinct way of putting it. We are those who are in time, but the Lord has set eternity in our hearts. And yet we live in a world where there's a constant pressure to bury the eternal and to focus on the passing. If you read TV, if you read newspaper articles or magazines, or if you watch television, you won't have to look too hard or wait too long to come across a program or an article that speaks about our desire to live longer here, to have many years here. On Thursday morning I was doing a bit of preparation for the sermon here, and so I put the words longer life into Google and clicked on the news section just to see what was topical, if there was many hits in relation to the whole aspiration for us to have a longer life. There was, I think it was about 5.2 million hits just on that phrase in the news section. And the most recent article that had been submitted had been just 3 or 4 hours previous that morning. So I clicked on it just for interest to see what it said. And the headline in the article was 7 Top Tactics for Living a Longer, Healthy Life. So I'll just give them to you for interest. Number 1, focus on your mental well-being. Number 2, get moving. Be active. Number 3, increase your strength. Get down to the gym, lift some weights, build up your strength and your stamina. Number 4, get a hearing test. I'm not quite sure what the logic behind that was. Maybe if you can hear better, you won't get hit by an oncoming tractor. I didn't read it in detail. Number 5, take vitamin D. Number 6, look after your teeth. And number 7 was eat a Mediterranean diet, which I think is fish and vegetables. It's everything that Angus Alex eats in the opposite. So these were 7 top tactics. The most recent article in Google News. 7 top tactics for living a longer, healthy life. But in scanning through it, which is all really I did, one gets a very real sense very early on that we are masters of our own destiny. The whole premise of the article was, if you hit these 7 things consistently, if you make a concerted effort to focus on your mental well-being and get moving, increase your strength, etc., etc., if you do these things, we'll live on and on and on and on. You know, and that was just one of, what was it, 5.2 million. There are many, many schemes which are designed to get us to do things and buy things which will allegedly prolong our lives here or delay the aging process. And that whole mindset which encourages us to live as if this was all there is, that whole mindset that encourages us to believe that we are in total control of our lives, that we are independent creatures, that's not a new thing. That's not something that we shake our head about and say, well, look at where we've got to today. This is something that was prevalent in James's day. James was a minister, and he was overseeing the Jewish Christians in particular. And the Jews, as we know, were regarded as being great entrepreneurs and money makers. One of the commentators, William Barclay, who I would say handle with care, he writes this about the Jews. He says, the Jews were the great traders of the ancient world, and in many ways the ancient world gave them every opportunity to practice their commercial abilities. This was an age of the founding of cities, and often when their founders were looking for citizens to occupy them, citizenship was offered freely to the Jews, for where the Jews came, there came money and trade. So that was the reputation, and that was the reality. They were good money makers. They were wise, astute business people. So James is speaking to people who have great ability. James is speaking to people who had many opportunities at that time to make money, and we can just imagine them. That's certainly how I imagine them. I imagine these people, and they're gathered around a boardroom table, and they're huddled around a map with all their business plans and their papers, and they're saying to each other as they discuss things as board members, well, where are we going to decide to make our next million? We've come this far, we've surpassed all our expectations in our profit margins. Where next for our empire? The world is our oyster. And James, as the Spirit of God leads him, speaks into that mind. And he says to these people, before you firm up your plans, before you proceed at high speed in your business ventures, here are some things I'd like you to consider. So number one, James says, listen. Listen. And then the second thing he says is question. And the third thing he says is learn. And the final thing, in just a word, is live. So that's your next 20 minutes. Listen, question, learn. I live it out. So first of all, listen. Verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Listen, says James. Listen. I'm trying to remember the word that's used in the AV. Somebody got an AV in the front here? Barker? I think it says, come now, is it? Come now is the term. Verse 13.
It says, go to now.
Go to now. The other translation is, come now. I think the literal is, come now. Listen. There's an exclamation in this. There's a sort of interruption, a disruption in this. James is saying to these people who are gathered with their plans and their confidence as they look into the future, listen. Haven't you forgotten something, says James? Isn't there something or someone that you haven't factored into these extensive plans that you're working out in details? And I wonder, as James was writing this letter, was he thinking about the words of Jesus? Now what Jesus said, we read it in Luke's version of it and in Matthew's version of it, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Listen. Set your plans aside for a second. Listen. Now was Jesus anti-planning? You might ask that question. Was Jesus against us having diaries and calendars on our phone? Was Jesus against us having appointments and a schedule for the next 7 days? Well, the answer to that clearly is no. Jesus was much more time aware than most people who ever walked on this earth. John, in his gospel, makes it crystal clear to us that Jesus was very focused on time. He was following a very detailed structured schedule in terms of salvation, in terms of every day. Remember when he met the woman at the well? It was a very determined decision to go that particular way and be in that place at that particular time. Jesus doesn't float aimlessly from one day into another. He made the most of every opportunity. He made the most of every day. So it isn't that Jesus is saying, have no plans, float along. So was he anti-business? Was that the problem? Well, the answer to that question is no. He wasn't. Think about Lydia, for example. When she came to faith, we can read about her in the book of Acts. Once she was converted, when the Lord opened her heart, she wasn't instructed to close down in business. She persevered in her business, but she was seeking first God's glory. Think about Paul the Apostle. He was a tent maker. The tent making business whilst he was ministering. So it's not that Jesus is against business. It's not that Jesus is against plan. So what's the problem? Again, I think of the men in the suits at the boardroom table looking up, slightly impatient, saying, what's your problem, James? Why have you interrupted this? Why has this meeting been broken up? What's your issue with our planning meeting? What's the problem with our plans? And the problem was not so much with what was in the plan. The problem was with who or what was missing from the plan. And that was the Lord. In Christianity Explored, which we're doing just now, if I remember rightly, Rico Tice, he defines sin as living without reference to God. We think about sin as things that we do that are bad. Sin at the heart is living a life which is without reference to God. Sin is living as if God didn't exist. And that's the problem with these plans. That's the problem with the way that they were living their lives. In Proverbs chapter 3, which we often go to, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. As far as I can see here in this passage, these people who seem so confident and independent were not trusting the Lord. They were not leaning upon him, but they were leaning upon their own understanding, their own skills, their own business acumen. These people were living as if they had some absolute assurance that they had tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and many tomorrows. These people are meeting with each other and they're consulting with each other as they draw up these proposals, but they're not laying it out before the Lord. As Hezekiah did, I think. And James says, listen. Put your pens down. Listen. Before you pack your bags, before you decide to go and set up a new office in some new city, listen. God has something to say to you. And for you and I, whether it's our plans for career development, whether it's our plans for education, whether it's our plans for retirement, or the rest of our retirement, whether it's our plans in terms of marriage and children, whether it's our plans in terms of church buildings and architecture and furnishings. If we take our eye off the Lord and become transfixed in our own plans, then the Lord, through James, interrupts our flow and he says, listen. Up from your table. Put your papers away. Listen. The second point here is question. James continues by asking a question in verse 14. He says, "Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow." He's saying to those who are assuming that tomorrow is going to come and business will be as usual and money will be forthcoming. He says, "Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" We were talking at Road to Recovery, I think, last Tuesday about the pace of life today. How fast life seems to be pulling us along. You know, everything today seems to move at such a pace. We have all these time-saving devices. We have cars, and they save us time, allegedly, because all these hours that we used to spend walking from A to B, I was speaking to someone just the other day who was telling me about when you used to walk from Grosbay to Tarbert every morning for church. Morrigan, I think that was. And the hours that took. And now we've got cars. We hop into them and we have 10 minutes, we're here. You know, we have phones, we have tablets, and we have a thousand apps that control our central heating and our dishwashers, and we have things that help us to make dinner. We have dishwashers that clean our dishes with hardly any of our involvement. We have washing machines, and in the past all these things had to be done manually. It was labour intensive, it took time. All these tasks today are done almost automatically. So one would assume today we just have so much time, surely. But the reality is we have less time than we ever did, or so it seems. And we run from this meeting to that one, and we're halfway through a meeting, and we can't help looking at our phones because we have 6 notifications on one thing, and we have 10 messages that have leaped in on another thing, and they're all immediate, they're all urgent. We have to act on them all immediately. Another quote from Christianity Explored, I think it's Rico Tyson again. He said, "The urgent is often the enemy of the important." The urgent, as we get 6 urgent messages that are all trivial, the urgent is the enemy of the important. You know, and that is so true today. We are so busy responding to urgent, trivial, transient things. And we have no time to ask the important questions. And so James interrupts the planning meeting. And he says, "Listen, I have something important that I need you to think about. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So why are you responding to this thing that's so urgent, that's not going to happen for another 3 months? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" There's a question. There's a question. What is your life? How would the people that know you and I best answer that question about us? What is his life? What is her life? What is it that makes them tick? These are questions that we need to keep at the front of our minds. These are questions that we need to have weighing down on our hearts, because these are the important questions. They're perhaps not the questions that people are telling us are urgent, but God's word tells us they're urgent and they're important. And we need to answer them today. Why today? Because James has said to us, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know if you have tomorrow." So we need to regularly pause for reflection and for questions. I read an article this week. It was written by the the minister in Burghead Free Church, Peter Turnbull. It was one of these articles he submitted to the local paper. And in the article, he tells a story about when his wife was visiting Victoria Falls, and they were surveying this amazing sight of these falls that were crashing, and there was all the tourists there, and they were all just amazed by the beauty of the thing. But there was one European tourist who was fixated on his video camera, and he was seen walking backwards towards the edge of the fall. And what he didn't see was a chain that was just about that height, his ankle height, and just a few centimetres short of hitting the chain, falling backwards, and falling likely to his death. Somebody warned him, and he stopped just before the drop. And Turnbull here, he makes the connection here with our lives. So many people were fixated, like the European tourist with this video camera, were fixated with all the details of this short passing life. And we're increasingly getting closer to the drop that takes us from time into eternity. And we're failing to ask the big questions. So James says, here's some questions to ask. Listen, what is your life? What are you giving your heart? What are you and I giving our time to, and our money to, and our energy to? Are we making investments in time that will be enjoyed eternally? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves each day. And these are questions that we should be asking in the world. We need to be asking these questions to those around us. Sometimes the best evangelism we can do is not telling people what we think, but just asking challenging questions, just to provoke thought. I remember Peggy McKellar, maybe about a year ago, I think it was when she was involved with the Christian and Sport thing, and she was telling us about how they were going around a university campus, and they were just asking questions. What do you think happens when you die? What do you think there is after? And the whole drive of the questions were to get people to think about what's important. Because we're all approaching eternity at such a pace, and life would have us respond constantly to the urgent and to overlook the important. James, I think, would have approved of such an exercise where we go and ask these questions. Alistair Begg says, until we find out how to die, until we find out how to die, we will never really find out how we should live. And until we know how we should live, we will never be ready to die. We read that again. Begg says, until we find out how to die, we will never really find out how we should live. And until we know how we should live, we will never be ready to die. You ready to die? The gospel enables us to be ready to die. Jesus came from time, from eternity into time, to make it possible for us to die knowing that we are going to a better place, that we're going home, that we're going to that place where there is no corrosion, there is no theft, but there is perfect peace. There is things of eternal worth. So listen, says James. question, ask questions. Third thing he says here, and we're moving much more quickly here, don't worry, is learn. And James drives this point home both positively and negatively. Verse 14, halfway through, he says, "You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that.'" And this really is just a logical next step in terms of his argument. He's already challenged us and shown us the fact that sinful planning is planning that leaves the Lord out and focuses all on me and my thoughts and my independence and my understanding and my plans and my tomorrows. That's sinful planning, says James. Sinful planning leaves the Lord out, but sanctified planning takes the Lord in. And yes, we use our gifts. And yes, we use our common sense. And yes, we get our diaries out. And yes, we make appointments. And yes, we follow schedules. But all the while we're making these plans, we're telling the Lord about it. And we're opening our Bibles and listening in case he's taking us off on a different track. All the while in the plans that we make, we're seeking first his kingdom. We're seeking to glorify him in all this. And as he opens some doors and as he closes others, we submit to him and we say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this and that. So this is your life, says James. And so your attitude and your talking should be tempered by such thinking. But is it? Says James. And the answer, sadly, is no. Verse 16. He says, "As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." I remember the football coach in primary school. That got Jono listening for a wee second. The football coach in primary school. We would play football in a game, and at the end of the game, we'd all have to go back in the changing rooms, and he'd take us round, and he would say, "Listen, guys, this is how you play football. There's a big square pitch. There's lots of space. Go wide. Make some space so you can play and you can pick out passes." He says, "That's how you should play. But let me tell you, that's not how you're playing. This is how you're playing. You're all tripping over each other in the middle of the park." He says, "Well, you're not learn." And James is employing the same method, essentially. He says, "Your life is short. You should know that. You do know that. And you should be living in accord with that. But instead," he says, "you're living and making plans as if you're going to be here forever. Boasting and bragging about your house and your car and your job and your children and your reputation and your church and all the things you're going to do in your tomorrows." He says, "Well, you not learn. It's not how to live." And you can imagine them penitently nodding. "Yes, James, you're right. We've drifted off course." And at heart level, we do the same thing. Week on week, certainly, as I come to James. Week on week, I feel the bite of the application of all this. And so we nod along with James and we say, "Yes, we do tend to veer into this. We do tend to get caught up in that whole stream that thinks we're going to live here tomorrow. We do tend to think that our plans are set in stone." And so James's final word is, "Okay, you've listened. We've asked the questions, taken the challenge and the questions. We know that we have to learn from this." He says, "Right now, before you walk out the door, and as you walk out the door, live it out. Live." Verse 17, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." "I've told you the truth," says James. "And yes, you were off track. But I've reminded you, says James, of the good and the godly way that we're to live. Now go and live it. And if you don't live it, but determine that you're going to carry on making your plans without God and devoting your life to things that will pass away and neglecting the matters of eternity and fixating on time. If that's the way you're going to persevere, you sin. And that's where James leaves it. We're always told never finish on a negative. And yet so often we come to the end of these Bible passages and we're left with that resounding word of warning. Listen, question, learn. Now go and live. And if you don't live, you choose sin. So we finish with a warning. And we pray that we will heed it. And as we are shown our sin, as we are, God in love shows us our sin as we see it. We day by day repent of it. Knowing that as we do so, we receive forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Because of all that Jesus has done for us that we're focusing on in the mornings in John's Gospel. We repent of sin. We receive forgiveness. And we replan our lives. Asking that the Lord will guide and direct. And that we will be enabled to live. Not for sin. But for the Son of God who loved us. And who loves us. And who gave himself for us. And we'll pray. Help us, Father, we pray, as we go from here to go from here, acknowledging you and asking that you will direct our path. We are conscious, Lord, that we are quick to rely upon ourselves. We can be sinfully independent at times. We confess it, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us of it. And we pray that as we go from here, if we are your people, Lord, that we would receive forgiveness and that we would make our plans each day and week, acknowledging you in every aspect of them. And we pray that as we do so, that you would help us to live for your glory and with your blessing. So hear our prayers, take away our sin and enable us to glorify you with the lives that you have given us. Help us to live in time, always remembering that we are made for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name.